We're going to continue tonight. We talked last night about what spirits are, and then we talked about casting out of spirits was associated with preaching and teaching. Then we talked about what demons are. They're spiritual beings that have personalities. We talked about the scriptural definition of being demonized, having a spirit, being in an unclean spirit, or the evil spirit dwelling in someone, and that people with spirits are sick people who need to be healed. And tonight, I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll start out looking at what demons do to people. These are symptoms before or during deliverance. Usually they will be not as evident. They will be slighter before deliverance, and then they will intensify during the time of deliverance. Because what happens is when the authority of Jesus comes in contact with that demon, then the demon begins to react according to its normal ugly self. And so the things that are slight in a person's life can become very intensified during the time of deliverance. Okay? First thing is, they make people fierce. They make people fierce. Matthew 8, 28. Matthew 8, 28. And when he had come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demonized met him as they were coming out of the tomb. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Mark 5, 1 through 4. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And Acts chapter 19 and verse 16. Acts 19, 16. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued both of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, it says both in English because it says both in Greek. But the word both in Greek can be used for more than two. There were seven men who were involved here. But when the Greek goes for more than two, sometimes it says both. Uses the word both. So it's talking about all seven of these men. And subdued both of them, or seven of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So one time somebody said, both, and I said, I didn't know what he meant, so I said, Greek both or English both? He said, English both. Okay, second thing, I'm going to spell, is that okay? You change your 1 to an A? I'm going to go through this, instead of going 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm going to go A, B, C, D, okay? Second thing is B, they impair or hinder normal physical abilities. They impair or they hinder normal physical abilities. Matthew 9:32 says that a man could not speak because he had a demon. Matthew 12:22 says that a man was blind and could not speak because he had a demon. That was Matthew 12:22. Luke 13, verses 11 and 16. Luke 13, verses 11 and 16. Talk about the woman who could not lift herself up because she had a spirit of infirmity. So they can impair normal physical abilities. See? They do what is called vexing or bothering or troubling people. They vex people. V-E-X. Matthew 15:22. The word is translated vexed in some versions, but it's actually the word demonized. So it doesn't really count because it says the person was demonized. But it will sometimes be translated as vexed by a demon or whatever. Okay? Matthew 17:15, however, uses a different word. Matthew 17:15, the word means to inflict pain or other sensations. To inflict pain or other sensations. Now, I'll give you some common things that I've seen before. Bands around the head. People will very frequently complain of feeling like something is grabbing them around the head. Another thing is bites, seeing teeth marks or something in people's bodies, like in their back, whatever, where you know they couldn't reach themselves. There will be bite marks or something like that. Sometimes people will feel like something is grabbing them inside their chest cavity and around their heart, or sometimes they'll feel like something is grabbing them in the stomach. Pains. Sometimes people will have, especially with a spirit of infirmity, people will have pains that move from one part of the body to the other, and so you can't diagnose what's wrong with them. Okay. Luke 6:18 uses another word, which in the Greek means to mob or harass. To mob or harass. Luke 6:18. It says the person was vexed by a demon, but it means mobbed or harassed. I've had people tell me that they felt that things were around them and were bothering them. One fellow that we went to visit, and he became a Christian and went into a mental institution because he went home and told his parents he became a Christian. And they had him committed. And we went to visit him in the place. And you walk into the mental institution and go, ugh. You feel the things walking around. And the guy would have these things would come and bother him. They would stand around his bed and bother him and speak to him and things like that. So we prayed for his bed. That prayed for him too, but we prayed for his bed that it would be a place where he could go and he'd be protected there. Until the time that he got out, which he got out a couple of weeks later. But until the time that he got out, he would be able to go to his bed, and he'd lie down in his bed, and they'd just leave him alone. So he'd read his book, read books in bed, and stuff like that. And they would leave him alone. Up to that time, they had stood around and bothered him. Talked with one person who would see hands crawling up the outside of windows sometimes. Would look out a window and see hands crawling up the window, you know. All kinds of them. Obviously not human hands. That's being mobbed or harassed. The feeling that something's constantly bothering you. Okay? Or that they're around you. D. They can cause mental problems. And cause a person to look as if they have all different kinds of mental problems. They can mimic any kind of mental problem there is. They cause mental problems. Matthew 17:15 says that the boy was lunatic. The same derivative of word is used in Greek as is used in English. Lunatic comes from luna, which means moon, and the word in the Greek means struck by the moon. Which is rather interesting. Talk to people who work in emergency rooms and police offices and mental institutions. And ask them what happens right about the time of the full moon. Things go berserk. They have to put more people on the staff in emergency rooms because there seem to be more accidents, more people coming in with weird things happening to them. Around the time of the full moon, more things are vandalized. More people do really strange things. Now, I don't think that particularly has something to do with the moon. I believe it indirectly with the moon. I believe it has to do with demons have committed themselves to working during that time. Because I talked with a woman one time who had been a witch, and she said the way she got involved with spirits was, as she was working a Ouija board, she saw this sort of opaque gray lump in the middle of the Ouija board. She thought, now what is that? And there it was, in the middle of her Ouija board. And she had it on her knees and someone else's knees. And this lump began to come up, and then they realized it was the top of someone's head. And then it rose up out of the Ouija board. And it was a person, and declared herself to be a witch who had been killed during the Salem witch trials, and of course it was just a demon impersonating someone, and said, the best time to get a hold of me is at the time of the full moon. So you go and circle on your calendar, look when the full moon is, and that's the best time to get a hold of me. So I believe that demons have committed themselves to working during that time. And so we don't have anything to fear from the full moon. I just like to go out walking during the full moon because it's a nice time to go for a walk. But, you know, I just enjoy the moon that my father made. But demons have committed themselves to working during that time. So that's why I think those weird things happen. It's not the effect of the moon. because God didn't make the moon to do strange things to people. He made the moon to govern the night, the Bible says. Okay. Where are we? Number E. Okay. They compel people. They drive people. Luke 8:29, it says the man was driven by the spirit, by the demon, out into the wilderness. Driven by the demon out into the wilderness. I met a guy one time who could not, well, he could stay still for quite a while, but he would just suddenly jump up and walk. He'd walk someplace, get on a bus, he'd end up at another place in the town, and he'd stand there going, "What am I doing here?" And this thing would drive him. And if you've ever watched the Hare Krishna really closely, you'll notice that they'll be chanting and so forth, and suddenly one of them will just take off running down the street. Will run through all kinds of blocks, come back, not even panting. See? Supernatural strength, demonic strength. But they're driven by the demons to run through the streets. In Amsterdam, my first night that I was there, what an introduction to Amsterdam, a guy took me out and we took a walk, and we happened to walk past the Hare Krishna temple. And as I was listening to the Hare Krishna worshiping, I heard a sound that I thought, "That sounds familiar. Now, where have I heard that before?" I listened to the worship, and so every now and then they would scream while they were chanting. And I thought, "I've heard that scream somewhere before. Where have I heard that?" Okay. Very definite kind of scream. Then I realized it was the kind of scream that a spirit of witchcraft makes when you cast it out. Okay. And so our occultish spirits operating in that, spirits of witchcraft and divination and so forth. And I thought that was rather interesting that the spirit was making that kind of a noise. There's a very definite kind of scream that a spirit of witchcraft makes when you cast it out. Usually when you confront a spirit of witchcraft, what they start to do is, you know this this quote myth about witches cackling? It's got some truth to it. You confront a spirit of witchcraft and the person will start to cackle, and it sounds just like the things you hear on the movies or whatever. Starts to cackle just like a witch. And then the person will cackle, and then when you command the spirit to leave, they're very easy to cast out, by the way. They're very weak spirits of witchcraft. And when you command, usually come out with one command. When you command the spirit to come out, usually the person will become rigid in their body, or they'll jump up off the chair and scream and then flop, either on the floor or back into the chair or something like that. They're very weak. Usually occultish spirits are very weak spirits. They're usually the first ones to go when you're casting out spirits. It's sort of like, on the inside, the stronger demons push the other demons to the outside or something like that. I don't know exactly how that works, but you get the weakest ones first, and then it gets stronger after that. And it usually goes occultish things, and then it becomes sexual things, and then after that you usually get attitudinal things, and then you get really basic things, like pride, that kind of thing. And those are a little harder to deal with. Strongest demon I ever dealt with was mockery. Hard to know exactly what to do with them. But we still got rid of it. Okay, so he was driven by the demon. They compel people towards committing suicide. This is still E. They compel people towards committing suicide. Mark 9:22. Mark 9:22. As well read that while you're writing. "And it is often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Another brother and I were sitting with a fellow who needed to be delivered from demons. And we're sitting at the table. And the brother that was with me started praying. And he said, "In the name of Jesus." And the guy's head went whack on the table. And so we thought, well, he's going to do something about this here. You'd end up with a broken nose or something, you know. The guy's head went whack on the table. See, it says that nothing will harm you. It doesn't say nothing's going to happen to the other person in the scripture. See? And his head went over the table, and it looked like the demon was going to do it again. See? So the brother reached behind him. I don't know where he got this, but he reached behind him and got a blanket from someplace and went and stuck it in between the guy's head and the table. And so the guy sat straight up like this and then just went quick right out of the chair on the floor. Backwards on the, sort of, well, let's go, guys. So we followed him down to the floor and continued there. But that that kind of thing, you see, is I've seen people get thrown downstairs, and that kind of thing. One guy we wouldn't allow to go upstairs until he got delivered, because every time he would come downstairs, he'd go head first down the stairs. Okay? And so we just didn't let him live upstairs. Okay, they compel people to commit suicide. One guy I talked to would wake up in a pool of his own blood every now and then. He would go unconscious, and he'd find himself on the ground having cut his wrists. He had a spirit that called himself Matthew. That wasn't his name. Of course, spirits are usually named according to the activities that they're involved in, the sin that they try to promote, such as a spirit of lust or a spirit of pride or spirit of whatever, lying or something. Okay, spirit of deception. And this guy had a spirit that called himself Matthew and was supposedly a second personality. And the guy didn't come into the coffee shop because he was too afraid to. Somebody came in and said, Matthew wants to talk with you. And I'd heard that this guy had a spirit called Matthew. And I said, well, I don't want to talk with Matthew. So they went outside and told him that I didn't want to talk with Matthew. So they came back again and said, would you please come out and try to do something with this guy? So I went out and started talking with supposedly Matthew. When I got there, it was the other guy, evidently. And then, because he was fairly normal. And I said, is it possible for me to talk with Matthew? So I talked with Matthew for a while, and Matthew said typical demon things when I asked him. You see, there wasn't this, if you ask an unbeliever, will you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? They may say no if they understand, but usually what they'll do is go, what do you mean? You know, they don't have any idea what you're talking about. You ask a demon that's speaking, and if they'll confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and you get a response. See? And I asked him that, and he went, no. I know who you are, Matthew. Okay. And also they compel people to wound themselves, Mark 5:5. Mark 5:5 says, and constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. Okay? So demons will compel people to hurt themselves. F. They make people feel unclean or shameful. They make people feel unclean or shameful. They are called in the New Testament 19 times, they are called unclean spirits. That word in the Greek, however, akathartos, means that they have not been cleansed. It's talking about what they are like. They are unclean in that they have not been forgiven. They have not been cleansed from their sin. So it's talking about their essential character. Okay? They're also called, in the New Testament, evil spirits, which is a different word. They're called evil spirits, and in the Greek, this word means evil in effect or influence, as opposed to essential character or degeneracy from original value. They are evil in effect or influence, as opposed to essential character or degeneracy from original value, especially in respect to moral lewdness. In other words, when they affect people, they will make them feel unclean, and that will usually be a sexual thing. They will usually feel unclean sexually. And part of that is that sometimes they'll cause people to tear off their clothes and run around without clothes on. Some friends of mine went to a Dutch fellow that's married to an American girl, went to Kabul, Afghanistan, and their first assignment when they got there was a compulsive streaker who had been running through the streets of Kabul without any clothes on. And his problem was that he had demons, you see. And that was the first thing they got to deal with when they got there. Welcome to Afghanistan. So they prayed for the guy, and he got delivered and became a Christian. And they had to work with him after that, discipling. Okay. So I think sometimes it's a person involved in rebellion, sometimes doing stupid things, silly things, running through the streets without their clothes on, and sometimes it could be that people don't have their clothes on because of demons. Okay. G. Let's back up on F a little bit. I want to give you a word of caution. One of the reasons why, when I pray for people that have demons, I like to have somebody else along, particularly my wife. But especially I like to have a girl along, if I'm praying for a girl, is that that kind of thing can suddenly happen right in the middle of a very tame time of deliverance. A girl can suddenly start ripping her clothes off and throwing herself all over you. And if you haven't got somebody else there to testify to what was taking place, especially another woman, then you're going to have problems. Okay? Because that woman might not know what happened to her, and you might cast a demon out of her, and she finds herself there with her clothes all torn off. Now, what is she going to think? Because sometimes they remember, and sometimes they don't remember what happened during deliverance. So, it's best to always have two people, and if you have a girl, especially to have at least one woman there casting out demons or praying or something like that, or have two women deal with the woman. That's a good situation, too. Have, you know, two men deal with a man and two women. I would also suggest, too, because of the emotional trauma that it can cause, if you cast demons out of children, that you not have the parents present. Because it can cause real emotional trauma for the parents. And it can cause relational problems later, because the parents might not understand what's happening and be able to distinguish between what the demon is doing and the child. You see? You always have to keep that separate. What the demon is doing is not the person. See? And you must make those two separate. Right? And I always tell that to people when they start to ask me, well, you know, what's going on? What am I doing? And I tell them, look, I recognize that there's something else here, and I recognize that that's not something that you want to do. It's coming from a demon. So I recognize the difference, and I'm not going to blame you for what that demon is doing. So you just relax and let us go on. Okay? G, they can cause certain kinds of physical symptoms. Before, we talked about how they can impair normal physical abilities. So this is some these are some physical symptoms that they can cause. These are quite common. First one is convulsions. The Greek word that is used when it says the person was thrown into convulsions, it's translated, by the way, in the King James, the word convulse is translated tear, teareth, tear, T-A-R-E, past tense, or torn. So if you read the King James Version and you come across tear, tear, the demon tore the person, it means convulsed. Okay? The word convulse in the Greek means to convulse with spasms, to gasp for breath, to be mangled or twisted, to be thrown down. You'll read in some versions it says the Syrophoenician woman went home and found her daughter thrown onto the bed. See? And in some versions it says, I think even New American Standard, it says found her daughter lying on a bed. But if you look in the margin, it says having been thrown on the bed. So evidently, and the Greek word there is the word for convulsion. And so when she believed the word that Jesus spoke, and Jesus said, for this word, the demon has gone out of your daughter, something happened on the other end. See? Because of her faith, there was a response on the other end, and the demon went out of her with a convulsion, and she was thrown onto the bed. Okay, Mark 1 and verse 20. Did I give you the references for evil spirits? They are mentioned as evil spirits, with the Greek word meaning what we define it as, in Luke 7:21. Luke 7:21, Luke 8 and verse 2. And Acts chapter 19, verses 12, 13, 15, and 16. Acts 19, 12, 13, 15, and 16. Okay, convulsions are mentioned in Mark 1 and verse 20. Mark 1, verse 20. Mark 9, verses 18 and 20. Luke 9, 39. And 42. Luke 9, verses 39 and 42. That one was, those were references for convulsions. Okay. Number two, under G, is foaming at the mouth. The Greek word means three essential things. It means to salivate, or to have saliva come out of your mouth. It means to foam or froth at the mouth, or to vomit. But normally, sometimes it's food, but normally it is not food that a person vomits when they vomit. And I want to explain something to you that happens in seances sometimes. In seances, you will have sometimes a manifestation which is caught in a really heavy seance called an ectoplasmic emulation. You can read about this in the Encyclopedia Britannica if you want to. Emulation? Yeah, ectoplasmic emulation. Ecto means out of. Plasmic has to do with plasma. It's protoplasm that is outside of the person's body. And what happens is the medium will go into a trance and the demon will take protoplasm from the person's body, sometimes to the tune of about 40 pounds out of the person's body. And the demon will take that and it slowly starts to run out the nose, comes out the eyes, the ears, and sometimes out of the stomach cavity. And it will ooze out of the person's body and it goes onto the table and it's like jelly. Okay? And then out of that, the demon will usually make something that looks like fiberglass or cheesecloth, something like that. And then makes a bodily shape, usually the shape of a human being, sometimes other things, animals, grotesque creatures. It will usually make the shape of a human being, and then it starts to speak, uses that body. And so what it has done is taken protoplasm from the medium and uses it as a body. Okay? And there have been cases where mediums have been hurt because people have reached out and tried to touch it, or they flicked on a light or something like that. And the protoplasm has tried to get back into the medium's body too fast. And mediums have been blinded, and some have actually been killed because the protoplasm tried to get back into their body so fast. See? And so I don't know if that was the protoplasm's reaction or if that was the demon's reaction. Probably the demon. Okay? But maybe the person would have died anyway if they didn't have all that protoplasm. So what that's called is an ectoplasmic emulation. The protoplasm is outside the person's body. And when a person is delivered of a demon and they vomit, usually what comes out is not food. It looks like jelly, but instead of being clear, it's usually sort of a cream color. A little bit darker than Paul's shirt there. Okay? It's usually sort of a cream color. However, it might change colors. I've seen it come out very, very dark green. I've seen it also come out brown. Spirit of pride was cast out one time, and the thing that had come out right before was beige. The thing that came out next was really dark brown. See? And sometimes, I'm only telling you, so in case this happens to you, you recognize it's normal. It's just what happens. See? And sometimes it will come out on the floor, and it will continue to move because the demon is still inhabiting it. You think that's gross. Let me tell you about a true story one time when I was casting demons out of this guy, and we stopped counting. He must have had 50, 60 of them. And almost every single one came out with vomiting. So after a while, there was this big pool on the floor, and I sat back, and I wanted to get where I couldn't see it, because I was sitting down on the floor, and he just kept going, look, on the floor, look, every time we commanded a spirit to come out, see? So I sat up on the arm of the chair where his body was between me and the stuff on the floor. And I put my hand on him and I cast out another demon, and I looked over at the other guy who was praying with me, and he went. And then we got finished praying for this guy, and I got the glorious job of cleaning up the mess. We got finished praying for the guy and I cleaned up the mess. And then we both went downstairs and decided that we were going to get something to eat. And walked in, and it was cream of mushroom soup. I looked at it, and I said, "How about if we go up to your room and have a cracker, Dave?" He decided that would be a good idea too. Yeah. Anyway, you have some funny things happen sometimes right in the middle of times of deliverance, too. It's hard to keep your cool when something really hilarious takes place. But you think, in the middle of casting out demons? Yes, in the middle of casting out demons, strange things can take place. I was casting demons out of this guy one time. His name was Jim. And the guy's name was Jim. And right in the middle of the whole thing, I said, this is the guy that went out of the chair backwards on the floor, you know, and we followed him to the floor. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to tell me your name. And all the demons went, whick, and just stopped bothering him. And he looked up at me with this puzzled look on his face and said, Jim, my name's Jim. I said, no, not you. And another time, there was a guy that we were casting demons out of that had been involved in Rosicrucianism and Satan worship. And he had all kinds of demon manifestations in his house, and he sacrificed his cat and all this kind of stuff. And this, you know, it's a mercy motivation coming out. And all the, he had all these demons that needed to be cast out, and he sat on a chair, and the first one we came against was the spirit of witchcraft, right? So I commanded the spirit of witchcraft to come out, and the first thing that happened was he got thrown on the floor. So I thought, oh, I'll follow him to the floor. See? So down on the floor, and I'm down on the floor on one side, and Carol's on the other side. See, we're down here like this with this guy, and I had my eyes closed, and I commanded the spirit again, and I heard this thunk, thunk on the floor, and I thought, ooh, I don't even want to look. I don't even want to look, you know. So I went on casting the spirit out. And after I cast the spirit out, I looked, and it was his false teeth. So I took his teeth and put them over to the side, and we went on casting out demons. It was very difficult to keep my cool when I opened my eyes in the city. Right in the middle of that. Okay, so it's not all gruesome, you see. You get your funny times, too. Okay, where were we? Oh, yes. Slaver, froth, or vomit. Yes. Mark 9, verses 18 and 20. Talk about that. Use the word foaming at the mouth or slavering, frothing, and vomiting. Mark 9, 18 and 20. Luke 9 and verse 39. Luke 9 and verse 39. Third thing is gnashing or grinding of teeth. Gnashing or grinding of teeth. It gives you the impression you think they're going to grind their teeth right out of their head. I see somebody shaking their head. Have you heard that before? Yeah. Oh, you feel like it just sends chills down your spine. You think they're going to break their teeth, you know, when they're grinding their teeth. Okay, Mark 9:18 talks about that. Grinding of teeth. Number four, pining away. Pining, P-I-N-I-N-G. Pining away, which in the Greek means to dry or shrivel up. To dry or shrivel up. There was a fellow one time who had a tremendous problem with dehydration, and no matter what they did, they couldn't help him. He was slowly dehydrating. And he was dying from dehydration. And they put him in the hospital, and no matter what kind of fluids they gave him, no matter how much they got him to take, intravenous, the liquids they gave him, they could not get him to take up enough water to stay alive. And he had a demon cast out of him. Immediately, the whole thing changed around. Yeah. He got a demon cast out of him. There was a girl I knew one time who looked like, she wasn't dehydrating, but she was just continually wasting away. And her clothes just sort of hung on her. Her face looked very much like a skeleton. You could see all the bones in her face. She looked just like a walking skeleton. It was really horrible. And I saw her again later, a few months later, and I didn't even recognize her. She was so different. And I didn't even know who she was. You know, and she was the daughter of one of my leaders, and I lived with her. I didn't even recognize her. Who are you? She said, I said, what happened to you? She said, oh, well, when I went back to the States, this is when I was in Europe and I was with her. She said, I went back to the States, was in a Bible study one time, found out I had a demon. They cast a demon out of me, and I started gaining weight. They tried to diagnose all kinds of things, and the doctors had, and they weren't able to find out what it was. And that was because she had a demon. Okay, and the Greek set here says to dry or to shrivel up. Mark 9:18. Mark 9:18. To dry or shrivel up, pining away. Number five, wallowing around. Start for funny, I guess. Wallowing around. The Greek means to roll around. And they do. They roll around on the floor. That's very frequent when you're casting demons out of people, that they'll roll around on the floor. Now, there will be different ways that they roll around, depending on what kind of demon you're dealing with. You can very frequently tell if you're dealing with a spirit of divination. A lot of them act the same way, see? A spirit of divination will very frequently, when it rolls around, well, let me read something to you. Let's look at Acts chapter 16 with the girl that had the spirit of divination. Acts 16:16. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit. Now that's an interesting reason for casting out a demon. He was annoyed. He just didn't like it. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Now there's a verse for people who think that you shouldn't talk to demons. There's some people who teach, you know, you should never speak to a demon. My goodness. Okay, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out at that very moment. Okay, now I want to point out some things. It says that she was a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination. And in the Greek, this word is pythos, or python, which means, with where we get our word python, or snake. It's the spirit of a snake. Divination, the spirit of a snake. You know, Jean Dixon talks about how she received her powers of divination with a snake wrapping around her. Okay? It's the spirit of a snake. Fortune telling. Okay? And she was crying this, and this is why Paul got annoyed. These are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, why would Paul get upset at that? Because that's not what she was saying. There's one word is different here in the Greek, and they've translated it incorrectly. It does not say, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." In the Greek, it says a way of salvation. And that's one of the great lies of the occult, is that there are many ways to God. I'm a way, they're a way. See what she was saying? I'm a fortune teller, they've got power too. They're proclaiming to you a way to God. Now, I'm a way to God too. They're a way to God too. See? That's probably why I got annoyed. Proclaiming to you a way of salvation. There was a guy who had a badge on one time, and he was at LaBrie Fellowship, and they called him on this because they could see what he was doing. At LaBrie Fellowship, and this guy had a badge that said, well, I put it this way. When he was at Youth with a Mission, he had a badge that said, "Jesus is the way." When he was at LaBrie Fellowship, he had a badge that said, "Jesus is a way." And actually, it was the other side of the badge. Jesus is the way, he said he had when he was in Christian circles. Jesus is a way, he had when he was with other people. See? And that's one of the lies of the occult, is that Jesus is only one of the ways, and there are many ways. You can get to God through a Ouija board, you can get to God through a seance, you can get to God through da-da-da-da-da-da. See? In the occult. And that's why he got so upset with her. Okay? Excuse me. Hit the tape, please. Okay, we'll go on. I was taking care of something, and for the sake of the tape, I decided you didn't need to hear it. Namely, I was blowing my nose. Well, they've got to know, whoever they are. Okay. What were we talking about? Rolling around on the ground. Oh, yes, the reason I read this verse is spirits of divination have a tendency to act just like snakes. So that when you start to cast them out or you start to come against them, the person goes across the floor just like a snake. And they will very frequently, I've seen it twice, and they will frequently do this. They'll go. They do that too. They hiss and they look like they're trying to cast a spell on you. and then they ride across the floor like a snake. And I've heard of other people who have had exactly the same experience with spirits of divination. Okay. H. They cause people to scream. H. Number H. They cause people to scream. Luke 9:39. That is very frequent. It will cause people to scream. That'll happen sometimes when somebody's preaching. That many times is, you notice in the New Testament, that many times is the first sign that something has happened with the demon. Right? Somebody would be speaking or teaching, preaching, and suddenly someone screams. Okay? I, they seduce people and teach them false doctrines. Letter I, they seduce people and teach them false doctrines. 1 Timothy 4:1. They seduce people and teach them false doctrines. 1 Timothy 4:1. Interesting false doctrines that they teach them too. Maybe we should take a look at that. First Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits or seducing spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Okay? And so you'll see people who have seared consciences, who forbid marriage, and command that people abstain from certain foods. Anytime somebody comes to me and says, I don't eat meat, I always ask them why. Why don't you eat meat? See? And I had a woman say to me one time, I don't eat meat because if I eat meat, it will kill me. And I said, what's that? She said, I'm allergic to it. And I found out when I was real young, when they started feeding me meat, that I was allergic to meat. So she's a forced vegetarian. She has to eat only vegetables because if she eats meat, she'll die. I think that's a wonderful reason to not eat meat. You see? But there, very frequently, you will meet someone who'll say that they don't eat meat, you know, or they'll make some kind of a strange remark. If you say that you had chicken for dinner, they'll go, you eat meat? And I usually will ask them, you mean you don't eat meat? No. Why don't you eat meat? Well, and you usually get some crazy Eastern thing, you know, as to why people don't eat meat. You wouldn't want to have the vibrations of a crab, would you? I felt like saying, you wouldn't want to have the vibrations of an onion, would you? So, you can pick up vibrations, you may as well be a crab as anything else. And I believe that kind of thing, when it comes out of Eastern religions, is a doctrine of demons, because it says in the latter days that some will forbid to eat certain foods. And so I think that's coming from demons, and that's why I ask them, is because I don't want people to be bound by that. And God has said that we can eat meat. We were created to be vegetarians, but then after the flood, God said to Noah, now I give you all the animals of the field, to you they shall be for food.
Okay, no, I don't either. Okay, yeah, the Bible says you can eat too much. It says don't run around with gluttonous eaters of meat in Proverbs. How about that? Okay, you can't eat too much meat, but it's not bad to eat meat. You can also eat too much honey for all the health food fanatics that are honey crazy. The Bible says don't eat much honey. It's not good for you. It's not good to eat much honey. Otherwise, you'll have it in excess and vomit it. Aren't you glad God is explicit? He tells you what's going to happen if you eat too much honey. Okay? Where are we? We must go on. Okay. They seduce people and teach them false doctrines. J. They influence people to fight against God. And that'll be in different ways, of course. They influence people to fight against God. Revelation 16:14. They influence people to fight against God. And most frequently that comes out as when you're preaching or teaching, someone will stand up and say, "No, that's a lie, that's wrong." Okay? Or on the street when you're preaching, you'll get that kind of a reaction. Okay? I was preaching on the street in Amsterdam, on the walking street, and as I was preaching, a guy came up from behind the group. The group was standing in sort of an alleyway, and a guy came from behind the group, and he walked out in front of us, and he stood right in front of me. Well, not right in front, but just right to the side, right like here. And he kept saying, "Don't confuse us, don't confuse us. First you say Jesus is God, then you say God is God, then you say no, 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 don't confuse us." You know, it didn't even click in my head that he was speaking in the plural, you know, and not referring to any other human beings. It just didn't click in my head. But until later that night, I was lying in bed and I went, "Us? Us?" It finally clicked in my head what he was talking about. But I knew that something spiritual was taking place because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And so when he started saying that, I tried to lower my voice so people wouldn't think I was speaking in an angry tone at him. So it'd be very easy to misunderstand. Because if people don't understand the things in the spiritual world, they think you're yelling at the guy, see? So I stepped over to him and I said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, get out of the way." And he took a step back and sort of, there was a shock, you know? And he stepped forward again to say something and I said, "I commanded you to leave in the name of Jesus." And he turned around and he walked over to another place and I went on preaching and he started yelling a little bit and I just went, and he left. So, they try to influence people to fight against God. See, what he was doing was trying to disturb the preaching. And people will do that sometimes in meetings. They will disturb the preaching. Lauren Cunningham was speaking in Germany one time in a tent meeting. And a guy walked in the back dressed in a long black cloak. I don't know why they like those things. But dressed in a long black cloak and a black floppy hat. They said they couldn't see his face very well. But in the back, to the people that were sitting there, the guy was walking up to people and going, "Don't listen to him, he's lying to you. Don't listen to him, he's lying to you, that's not true." Right? While Lauren was preaching the gospel up the front. See? And so Lauren, rather than doing spiritual warfare at that point, the kids in the front row that went YWAM started doing spiritual warfare. And Lauren simply pointed at him and started preaching at him. Started preaching the same thing he was preaching, but he just started preaching at him. And the power of God's word just backed him right out the door. And it's gone. Okay? So they influence people to fight against God. They try to get people to go against God instead of for him. Okay, let's talk about how they get in. How do demons get in? I just heard lately about somebody saw something on television about Rent-A-Ghost or something like that, where a person, a medium, you can write to her and she'll give you your own house ghost. Something like that. And some people testified to that. They rode away, asked for their own house ghost. Now they have a ghost that moves things around their house and, you know, opens doors and that kind of thing. And I've had to deal with those kind of things before. People don't realize how dangerous they are. But it's a demon that they're getting. In Ireland this summer, we prayed with a girl. I should say I prayed with her because I was the one there at the time. Prayed with a girl who had a spirit that bothered her and was, while we started to pray, the thing started knocking on the wall. She said, "You hear that?" I said, "Yes, I hear that." Knock, 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 knock in the wall, see. And I said, where is it strongest? Where does it make the most noise? Where does it make the most noise? And inside your head, huh? Oh. Yeah. And she said, "Upstairs in my brother's room by the attic." And so we went upstairs and got in there and it was very, very loud. And I said, "Okay, now this is what you do." And the girl had just become a Christian a couple days before. Those of you who know Mima, Mima Letter to the Lord. And I showed her, I said, "This is what you do. Now that you belong to Jesus, you have authority over the power of the enemy Jesus has given you. You submit yourself to God, you do this. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus and command you to stop." And stop, just like that. I said, "You see, now that's what you need to do if something like that starts to happen again." And then I really don't think it will happen anymore because she, after that, went out to, she was Catholic, and so she went to a church, and went to confession to the priest, and she told me the experience that she had. Next time I saw her, she was quite a different person. The experience that she had was when she saw the priest coming, she began to shake and tremble. And I thought, yeah, I bet. Because I prayed for her just sort of rebuking the enemy generally, because I didn't think she was going to be able to handle my casting demons out of her. But what happened was, is when she confessed her sin, and she recognized that she wasn't submitted to God, when she confessed her sin, she started shaking, and when she prayed and confessed and he prayed for her, then she stopped. I think what happened, she was so different when I saw her next time, I think what happened was she got delivered. Because the spirits had already been commanded to leave. I'd already commanded that. So what happened was she met the conditions, and the spirit left. Okay. That can happen, by the way. If you don't feel you should pray for a person at a particular time, command that the spirits leave. Just pray over the person and command that the spirits leave. And then say, now, you go away and you pray. You submit yourself to Jesus. And usually what will happen is the person will get delivered at home by themselves. Because you've already commanded the spirits to leave. And when they meet the conditions, the legal qualifications are met. The legal conditions, if they repent of their sin and submit to God. And then the spirit doesn't have any grounds to stay there anymore. And since it's been commanded to leave, it will usually do that. Okay, our room. How do they get in? How do demons get in? Usually, by any lack of self-control. And we're going to look at the specific areas of self-control that allow spirits to come in. By any lack of self-control. Now, there are two ways that you can have a loss of self-control. One is rebellion, and the other is trauma. Rebellion and trauma. And in the case of rebellion, you are a guilty person suffering if a demon attacks you. You go into rebellion and you get a demon, you're a guilty person suffering. That's the consequence of your sin. If you go through trauma, you can be an innocent person suffering, being attacked by a demon. The principle that governs this is in Proverbs 25, 28. Proverbs 25, 28. It gives you a picture here, and it says this, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You didn't do anything, huh? Okay? Like this. There's a city, and there's the wall around the city. And in those days, a wall around the city, of course, was for defense. It was to defend the city. And it says here that it's like a city that has been broken into. That's the first thing it mentions. It's a city that has been broken into. And then it goes so far as to say, like a city that is broken into and without walls, just no wall whatsoever to defend yourself, is a man who has no control over his spirit. So self-control is the wall that keeps you from being attacked by spirits. Self-control is the wall that keeps you from being attacked by spirits. People are commonly afraid, you know, well, what will happen if I sin or something like that? One person said, well, what's to keep me from getting a demon? And my wife, in her lovely, sweet way, said, just stay holy. She's very practical that way, you know. Isn't it? Well, maybe I could get a demon. And Carol just says, just stay holy. Yeah, take care of it. It's okay. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. God works on that. Self-control. Okay, I don't walk around all the time worrying if I'm going to get a demon or not. I really don't. Okay? I don't worry about being attacked either, because if something attacks me, I'll just take care of it. Just deal with it. But that's the principle, and it could be rebellion, the guilty suffering, or it could be trauma, the innocent suffering. And I've also dealt with cases where people had demons because they had been, because of someone else's choice, and they were an innocent person suffering. In this cases like this, a person was dedicated to the devil by their parents who were witches. Okay? And that person had demons when they were a very small child. And that was because their proper spiritual covering, namely their parents, were committed to Satan, and had actually wanted that kind of thing. to take place. And committed their child to the devil. It's very interesting to me how many of those people get delivered. And I believe that's part of the justice of God, that somewhere along the line he brings them in contact with Christians so that they can get delivered, because when they were started off on the wrong foot, so to speak, because of the sin of their parents. It amazes me how many people I meet that are like that. Well, I became rich because I was dedicated to the devil by my parents. Right? And you hear that very frequently from male witches. Okay, I do anyway, maybe you don't. Okay, rebellion. We'll talk about rebellion first. Since it's the one that's mentioned most in the scripture, that will leave you open to the influence of demons or of some kind of spiritual power. Now, it will not always say here demons, but it may say the devil or something like that, okay? Disobedience. Well, the principle is 1 Samuel 15:23. You might know what that says? Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. In other words, if you're in rebellion against God, 1 Samuel 15:23, if you're in rebellion against God, you're in the same position as the witch. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You expect a person who bows down before an idol to open themselves to demons. You expect a person who's involved in witchcraft to be open to demons, but we don't read it very closely when it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So we don't expect a person who's in rebellion, like a teenager who's in rebellion against his parents. We don't expect them to get demons, but they do. Why? Because it's as the sin of witchcraft. Okay? Remember in the Bible, there was only one rebellious person at a time in a city. Only one rebellious child at a time that was completely rebellious against their parents. Because they took them out and stoned them. Okay? You know, it says that in the law. If some parents have a child, they say, this child will not obey us at all. He is disobeying God. They take him out and stone him. That was really hard. Okay, disobedience. Ephesians 2:2 says that the prince of the power of the air is the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is at work in the sons of disobedience. And so disobedience will open you to the influence of the enemy. We have an illustration from the Old Testament out of the life of Saul. 1 Samuel 15:1-5, Saul was given a command. Go kill all the Amalekites, every one of them. 1 Samuel 15:1-5, Saul was given a command. Go kill all the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15:10-15 says that he was disobedient to that. He spared the king and some of the people. No, he spared the king and some of the sheep. Okay? And the result of that was 1 Samuel 16:14. 1 Samuel 16:14, it says, an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to trouble Saul. I'm going to talk about that. Just write it down first. It always brings up that question. The result was an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to trouble Saul. Now, there are different ways the word evil is used in the Old Testament. And it can mean moral evil, something that is wicked. Or it can mean something that brings calamity. God is spoken of in a number of places as bringing evil upon people. And what it means is calamity or judgment. It doesn't mean that God did something wrong, but that he brought calamity upon a person. He brought judgment upon them. And so God is spoken of as doing evil to someone or bringing evil upon someone. And so you could look at this one of two ways. You could say that because he had been disobedient, then God withdrew his protection, had to withdraw his protection from Saul. And so an evil spirit came and started bothering him. Now the Hebrews frequently spoke in this fashion. If God did something, even though it was accomplished through a mediator, they would still say that God was the one who did it. And I think I told you the first night about the tablets, when Moses received the tablets. In one place in the scripture it says that God gave them to him. Another place it says that an angel gave them to him. Well, why does it say that? It's because the Hebrews think that they thought this way and they wrote this way, that if God did something, even if he did it through a mediator, they still say God did it. See? So God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, yes, but he gave them to a mediator to give to him. He gave them to an angel. And so it's still spoken of as God gave him the Ten Commandments. So when here it says that an evil spirit was sent from the Lord to trouble Saul, or an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul, it could be that God withdrew his protection because of Saul's disobedience, and a demon then was allowed to attack him, and thus, in the Hebrew mind, it would be that was something that God did. You see? Or it could mean this, that it was actually the spirit that came to attack Saul could have been a good angel. But what he was doing was bringing judgment, so therefore he was called an evil spirit from the Lord. In other words, a good spirit bringing judgment or calamity upon a person. It could have been one of those two things. Now, I know there are a few other minor theories, but those are the two major ones that you'll get from most scholars. It could have been a good spirit who was from God, who was pronouncing judgment on him because of what he'd done. That may have been the reason why, either one of them, I guess, could be the reason why David could play the harp and thus ease the thing. But it could have been because the angel liked harp playing. One of those two ways, either way you look at it, it was still something that, because of his disobedience, it happened to him. That's the point. It was because of his disobedience. Okay, now, third thing. First was disobedience. The second one is Saul as an illustration. The third thing is lack of forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, and in this case it's talking about Christians. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, but whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. In other words, Paul said, we have forgiven. And what he was talking about was the guy that was spoken of in 1 Corinthians 5 that had been committing fornication. Right? Took his father's wife, which was not necessarily his mother. You got that? Because his father could have had more than one wife. Okay? So he took his father's wife and was committing fornication with her. And Paul said that kind of thing wasn't even done amongst the Gentiles, amongst the heathen. So, and this was happening in the church. Okay? And so here, when he says, you should have forgiven this guy so he won't be overcome too much, and he says, whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, and we do this in order that the enemy may not take advantage of us. And when people do not forgive each other in the body of Christ, then the enemy has an advantage. He can take advantage of that situation. And ask me how I know. I asked a guy to forgive me one time, and he said no. In the next 24 hours, I went through a very severe spiritual attack. And you say, well, why did it happen to me? I don't know. I was trying to do the right thing. He was the one who wasn't forgiving. But still, the enemy, he said, Paul the Apostle says, lest the enemy take advantage of us. And the guy didn't forgive me. I said, would you please forgive me? And he muttered something about his house and didn't forgive me. And in the next 24 hours, I went through a very severe spiritual attack, which I thought was an emotional thing that I was going through. And then I walked into somebody else's house 24 hours later, and this woman looked at me. She was very sensitive spiritually. She looked at me and she said, come in and sit down. And I walked in and I sat down, and she went around behind me and she put her hands on me. And she said, in the last 24 hours, you've undergone a very severe spiritual attack. And she started rebuking the enemy. The thing started to lift off of me. Okay. Oh. Okay. Well, it was because of lack of forgiveness. The enemy took advantage of us. Number four. One more point on number three, by the way. Be sure you check that out before you cast demons out of somebody, if they're coherent enough. Is there anybody that you need to forgive? See? And if they haven't forgiven, there's a lack of forgiveness in their hearts or an unwillingness to forgive, then they've got to get that straightened out first. Number four, lack of submission to authority. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now you'll note, if you have New American Standard, that the words "a symbol of" are in italics, which means that it's not there in the Greek. It reads very simply, therefore, the woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. On her head means above her. She should be submitted to authority. You can see that in verse 3. By the way, he's using the word head in this passage. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of a man. The man is the head of a woman, meaning his wife. Okay? So, when it says the woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels, means what? Both good angels and bad angels. She will not have the ministry of good angels because if she's in rebellion against the authority that's above her, that is, in this case, either the elders or her husband, she's unmarried, it's the elders in the church. If she's married, it's her husband. She's still in her parents' home, it'll be her parents. For the unmarried man in the church, it's if he's still with his parents, he's under his parents. If he's in the church and he's not with his parents, it's under the elders, right? And, of course, that continues even if he gets married. But I don't believe that this verse, just because it talks about the woman, therefore excludes man, because there are other verses in the Scripture that say that men should be submitted to the elders and so forth. Okay? Therefore, the woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. If you are not in submission to authority, then you will miss the ministry of good angels because they are sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So you'll miss the ministry of good angels. So that's one reason why you should be in submission to authority. And also, because if you're not in submission to authority, you are open to the attack of the enemy because you're in the same camp as the enemy. In rebellion against God, because you're in rebellion against the authority that he's put over you. So, being in rebellion against authority can open you up to attack by the enemy. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Even the devil himself, the old great liar, will flee from you if you submit yourself to God. But if you're not submitted to God, don't expect anything's going to happen. It does not say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It is, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number five, apostasy, or turning away from the faith. We've already looked at this verse, so we won't look at it. 1 Timothy 4:1. In the latter days, the Spirit expressly speaks that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1, apostasy. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-Y. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-Y. Apostasy. Which means to turn away from the faith. To fall away from the faith. Yeah. Backsliding. A rejection of the faith of the gospel. Okay, number six. A willful rejection of light. If you refuse the knowledge of the truth, you leave yourself open to attack by demons. I'm going to give you a whole chapter on this, because you need to read the whole context up to the verse where it says, and so they were open to demons, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2. Willful rejection of light will open you to the attack of the enemy. 2 Thessalonians 2. Refusing the truth. Number seven. Occult practices will open you up to the attack of the enemy. Why? Because there is a loss of self-control. There is a loss of self-control. Proverbs 25:28, as we said before, if you lose control of your spirit, you're like a city that is broken into and without walls. Now, in the occult, the first step into the occult is that you have to let your mind become passive. You go into a trance state, you try to meditate to let your mind go passive, you do something to help your mind go passive. And when that happens, then you are leaving your mind open to being influenced by spirits. And so that's the first step in the occult. That's why things like karate and hypnosis, any of the martial arts that are like that from the East, are involvement in the occult. I was involved in karate for over a year, and I was gung-ho in karate. I went out 4 hours a day, 5 hours a day. And, anybody go for six? Is that what you think? No, gung-ho was my instructor? No. Actually, my instructor was a Western guy that had studied karate and judo 8 hours a day for 8 years. And so he was really into it. But there comes a point, at first everything is simply physical. You're learning to control your body, your mind and your body together. Then eventually you get into a place where the Korean karate that I was involved in, they had two principles, one called mind like the water, and another one called mind like the moon. And the idea was that your mind was to become like water. You let it go passive or still, so that it will reflect whatever is happening in your opponent. See? So you'll be able to tell or sense anything that happens in your opponent, because your mind is completely passive. And then mind like the moon is the idea that you can tell movements more easily during the moonlight than you can sunlight, because the individual items, the details are eliminated, and you see only major movements. And so you were to let your mind go passive to the point that it was like water or like the moon shining on something, so that you could perceive what was happening in your opponent. And the point eventually was to go like this, that you were to reach out with your mind to some other kinds of forces and spirits, so that you could use those and be able to tell what your opponent was going to do before he did it, before he moved. So in other words, to be able to use extra sensory perception or mental telepathy, that kind of thing. And so it gets into the occult, because you let your mind go passive. Okay, and things like hypnosis. I was involved in hypnosis for 2 years too, and that involves a passivity of mind, and so it opens you up to the power of the enemy. Drunkenness can sometimes lead to having demons come in, yes. Okay, drunkenness or the use of drugs, psychedelic drugs, can open you up because you lose control, conscious control of yourself, and you give yourself over to something else. Okay? And that gives the opportunity for other things, namely spirits, to take control of you. It is disobedience to God to be involved in the occult. Come back to that, Paul. It is disobedience to God to be involved in the occult. Leviticus 19:31 says, "You are spiritually defiled. You are made unclean before God." God looks at you as like a pair of muddy, dirty boots, or boots that have been drugged through the manure pile, if you've been involved in the occult. You are spiritually defiled by them. You're dirty. Leviticus 20 and verse 6 calls involvement in the occult spiritual adultery. It's as if you're married to God and you went out and committed adultery with someone else, if you're involved in the occult. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. Leviticus 20 and verse 27 says that capital punishment, or to be stoned to death, was the punishment for being involved in the occult, even going to visit someone, not being involved yourself, but just going to ask a question of a medium, you were to be stoned to death for it. Deuteronomy 18:10-12 gives a big list, probably the most complete in the Old Testament, of things that are involved in the occult. Deuteronomy 18:10-12, and it says they are all an abomination to God. They are all an abomination to God. You know that word, John? Abomination? You know that? Okay. So, God is, it's disobedience to God to be involved in the occult, and you lose self-control because you let your mind go passive, so you open yourself up to demons. Number 8. Now, the only verse I have for this, because the Bible isn't explicitly clear on this, the only verse I have for it is Proverbs 25:28, and that's the one about on the board here. that is heavy illegal sexual involvement. Heavy illegal sexual involvement. In other words, committing fornication. Living a life of adultery. Homosexuality. And in some cases, masturbation. Okay? Heavy illegal sexual involvement. Because there can come, in a time of intercourse or of masturbation or something like that, there can come an actual passivity of mind. You can give yourself over to it in such a way that you lose control of what's going on inside of you. And so it can be dangerous, see, to open yourself up to that kind of thing. I do not believe for married Christians who are doing it within the context of marriage that they need to fear if they have a particular ecstatic state while they're having intercourse. I don't think they need to fear that, because what they are open to, and what they're opening themselves to at that point, is the spirit of their mate and to the Holy Spirit, because they're doing what they're doing in obedience to God. Okay? So if you're married, you don't have to be afraid, I have a particular ecstatic experience, I might get attacked by a demon. No, I don't think you should worry about that. Okay? Because you're not being involved then in loss of self-control in that sense. Okay? And the other area that we were going to talk about is trauma. You'll find that some people, this is a major area, we talked about rebellion, now we're talking about trauma. You'll find that some people, because they've gone through extremely traumatic experiences, like a car accident where they could see, I'm quoting actual cases now, a car accident where they could see what was going to take place and fell into fear and got attacked by demons at that point. Instead of making the right response, in giving themselves to God, there was a response of fear. A little child has been extremely frightened by an animal or has been locked into a closet can become extremely afraid and can be attacked by demons. Okay, so trauma of some sort like that. One guy, one time, had a sunstroke when he was in the army. He suffered sunstroke. And during that time, when he was sort of delirious, he got attacked by a spirit. Okay? So, when somebody goes through something that's traumatic, it's really important to pray for them at that time. Very important for them to pray that the Lord will protect them and take care of them and cover them, surround them, send angels to take care of them. If you've gone through a heavy car accident and you've become afraid during that time, you need to pray. Because at that point, you've been jolted by some kind of a circumstance and you're not in exactly your normal conscious control of yourself. You know what I mean? You could be in a state of shock or whatever. And what you need is prayer at that time to be protected. If you can pray for yourself, fine. That'll do. Or have other people pray for you. I remember I got into a car accident one time, and it was sort of comical. This was in Seattle. Got into a car accident. Now, there were three girls sitting in the front seat and three guys in the back. We were coming home from a prayer meeting. And we were sitting at an intersection, and a guy hit us from behind going about 30 miles an hour. And knocked us all the way across the intersection, and the weight of the girls' bodies ripped the seat off of the frame. And it was back on our feet. I thought that the rear end had gone crunch over on my head. But what had happened was I had gone back like that and hit my head in between the, in the back, you know, where the window comes down in the back above the seat. And poke, like that. And what the other brother, one of the brothers that was sitting next to me was just going to turn and talk to me. When, just before we got hit, he was going to turn and talk to me, and the Lord told him, you keep your head straight. And he went like this, smack. See? Now, if he'd had his head like this, he probably would have gotten very severe whiplash. But we got out of the car and ran over to see how the other guy was, and he'd lost a couple of teeth on his steering wheel. But we went to see how he was, and when the police came, it was sort of funny, because we already prayed, see? And the police came, and the policeman was saying, now look, if you start to feel like you're going to faint or something like that, you just sit down and, you know, you could suddenly start to feel like things are going a bit weird, or if you feel nervous, you know, and we thought, you know, this policeman's more nervous than we are, you know, and we were sitting there going, praise the Lord, nothing worse happened, you know, all it was the car, and we went up and had a cup of coffee and waited for this girl's father to come with another car and take care of the situation so we could get home, and it looked like it was the policeman who was the one who was upset rather than us, you know, and, you know, He's running around going, take it easy, we're going, that's okay, take it easy. Okay. So, which was, it was really ironic because we had just been up in the Space Needle, and after hours, and a night watchman had let us go up in the Space Needle, which we really weren't supposed to do, but he took us up and showed us around. It was all dark. And he said, see those blinking lights out there, those red lights? He said, most of those are accidents. You know, 20 minutes later, he was looking at ours.
And our accident. It was fun.
What is flesh? Now, when I say flesh, I'm using Paul's definition of flesh. And that is in Romans 7:14. Paul the Apostle gives you the definition of the word flesh as he uses it poetically. And that is, I am of flesh. I am fleshly. That is, Paul says, sold into bondage to sin. And Jesus said, he who commits sin, John 8, he who commits sin becomes the slave of sin. And so to be sold into bondage to sin is what it means to be fleshly. And Paul the Apostle said in Romans 8 and verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. You still have problems with your flesh? Then you need to get saved.
You're like, oh, shock.
No. No, you are not in bondage to sin anymore. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if you are a Christian, you are no longer in the flesh. Let me give you a little hint. In Romans chapter 7, Paul prefaces that whole thing of what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. He prefaces that whole thing with when we were in the flesh. This is the way it was. And then at the end of it, he says, who shall deliver me? He's taking a look back. And he says, when we were in the flesh, that was what it was like. I was a convicted sinner under the law, but who will deliver me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, you're no longer in the flesh, but you're free from the law of sin and death through the Spirit. Okay, so Romans chapter 7, I believe, is talking about the convicted sinner, but not about the life of the Christian. The Christian should not live that way. Now, I believe sometimes Christians do live that way, and it's because they just don't realize they don't have to. Most of the time, it's because of ignorance. Now, I've preached a little bit, if you'll excuse my preaching. I use the word flesh to mean the body of selfish habits that you have developed by living in selfishness. The body of selfish habits that you have developed by living in selfishness, that if you are not careful to walk in the Spirit, then you are able to slip into that selfish habit pattern again. You know what I mean? Okay? If you do not walk according to the, by flesh, I mean the body of selfish habit patterns. I think Paul calls it the body of sin. The body of selfish habit patterns that you developed by living selfishly, that if you're not careful to walk in the Spirit, then you can slip into those old habit patterns again. When Paul says, put off the old man, the verb that he used, the tense that he uses in the Greek is a completed past. That is, put it off completely once for all. And put on completely once for all the new man. God intends us to live in righteousness and holiness. I mean, what is his standard? Sin a little bit? Repent tomorrow? No, God says do it now, and do it completely. Okay, I'm going to stop preaching now. When people have demons, there is always the question of is it a demon or is it a habit pattern? And it gets complicated because in many cases, the reason the person has the demon is because they had a habit pattern to start with. See? And so even after the person gets delivered, they can still think they've got problems with the demon because they've still got problems with habit patterns that they've developed from the past and things that need to be worked on in their life. So if someone comes to you and goes, I don't know if I've got a demon or not, maybe it's just a bad habit pattern, we want to talk a little bit about how to distinguish between what is flesh and what is demons. Okay? What you do first is apply the normal Christian disciplines to the problem. Unless it's obvious. I mean, if a guy walks in and his face turns into the face of a serpent and he hisses at you, you know that there's a bit of a problem. You know? You laugh.
Uh-huh.
Wait till it happens to you. Okay? Then you know you've got a problem. But if the person just seems to say, I can't seem to overcome this thing in my life, I don't know what's wrong with me, then you need to go through applying the normal Christian disciplines. Now, your spirit is disciplined through prayer. So how do you discipline your spirit? Get it under control. Your spirit is disciplined through prayer. You get it under control so that you become sharp in hearing God's voice and sensing things in the spiritual world. That happens through spending time in prayer. Your spirit is disciplined through prayer. Your soul is disciplined through meditation. And your body is disciplined through fasting. You combine all three of those together on a problem that you have, and if it is simply a problem with the flesh, in other words, your selfish habit patterns from the past, if it is a problem with the flesh, you will begin to see some results. When you pray, and you meditate, and you fast specifically directed at a particular problem, if it's just flesh, if it's just selfish habit patterns, you will begin to see some breaking of that in your life. Okay? Let's say, some of the guys will relate to this, let's say it's a problem with masturbation. If it's a problem simply with a selfish habit pattern, then if you fast and pray and meditate, and you're soaking your mind in the Word of God, you're spending time with God in prayer concerning this particular issue and other things, you know, that's not all you pray about, my goodness, that would be very lopsided, and you fast concerning that, all directed during a specific time at that one thing, say, then you will begin to see some results. You begin to gain control over yourself. See, you'll be disciplined. You'll gain control over yourself, and you'll find that when it comes to the point where you're tempted, you'll go, no. And you'll begin to see some results. It'll be longer and longer periods of time before you fall into that sin. The gap will get bigger and bigger. So more and more control over the thing. Okay, now, this is something I'm going to throw in here from my counseling session, teaching on counseling and pastoring. But the approach that I take when people come to me with their problems is I look for four things. And I look for them in this order. And it helps me to keep things balanced so I don't get weird, you know. Anyway, maybe I should say weirder. Some people think I'm weird enough already. My wife, every now and then, when I do crazy things at home, she says, your students should see you now. Okay. First thing I look for is a moral problem. Is it sin? Lots of times people will come to you and they'll say, I think I've got a problem with a demon, and really all it is sin. They need to repent. Okay? Another thing is it a psychological or mental problem? This will usually have to do with their mind, and especially in the area of concept. Some people have trouble praying. When they get down to pray, they have really strange feelings, and it's because they don't really know who God is from the Scripture. And they have a very bad image of what a father's like.